If you have your Bibles here this evening, you might like to turn over to Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 through 19. So I mentioned a few weeks ago the prayers that Paul reveals to us in his prison epistles have always been very intriguing to me. They are a very condensed set of events and needs that Paul puts into words in a very wonderful way, and of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit. These prayers really give the essence of what they needed at Ephesus. And interestingly enough, and really, it should be a no-brainer, it's also what we need. And that's why we want to look at it this evening. And so if you'd like to read along with your Bibles, I'm going to put it up behind me. I want it to give an opportunity for those who don't have their Bibles. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This prayer leads us to being filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know how else to word this except in Genesis chapter 1, we were initially created in his image and after his likeness. But because of sin, because of selfishness, because so many people see other people as the means for them to fulfill their desires instead of people who need our help, we have to know the love of Christ in order to be filled with all the fullness of God. I think John 13 may be a good verse to put in here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Loving as Jesus loved, loving and understanding the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So we start up with strengthened with power. Now remember, this is a prayer. And so Paul is praying that God will be a part of this and that God will help them with this. And so we want to start with that and think about what exactly is he referring to here. Well, first of all, we have a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When he says that we can be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our inner man, he's not asking God to send down something that we don't understand, that we can't work with, that God has to give to us. He's asking him to help us use the Word of God, which is the Holy Spirit's method to strengthen us with might in our inner man. And so David was strengthened with might in his inner man when he stood before Goliath. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were strengthened in their inner man when they stood before the fiery furnace and told Nebuchadnezzar, we will not bow down to your idol. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Everything that gives us power is found within the Scriptures, and it is within the Scriptures that God can work and God can help us. And so, as John puts it in 1 John, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man is accomplished when we have the ability to take the Scriptures like Jesus did. When Jesus confronted the devil, and the devil tried to get him to fall into temptation, he was strengthened in power in his inner man when he quoted the scriptures that thwarted the devil's attempt to get him to violate God's will. So we are strengthened with power when we receive the word of God and welcome it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. There are multitudes of people today, brethren, who are weak in their inner man because they will not follow the scriptures the Holy Spirit revealed. And yet somehow they think that praying to God and asking God to give them the Holy Spirit will make up for that lack. And it never will. As Paul points out here, the reason that he was so grateful is because they welcomed the word of God. And remember, who's giving that word? Who's inspiring them to give this word? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit strengthens us in our inner man through the scriptures. And when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, and we do the same thing, we welcome it, not as a word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God. When we can do that, and if that's what we're praying for, Father, please help me to be strengthened in my inner man by putting all of my trust and confidence in your word and not leaning on my own understanding. As he points out, the word of God is living and powerful. Why is it living and powerful? Because the Holy Spirit, the eternal Holy Spirit who is with God, who was sent to lead the apostles into all truth, is still working through this word. When we don't accept this word, we are rejecting the Holy Spirit. When I hear people today saying that the Bible is no longer relevant to today's circumstances, I just shake my head. Those people are weak in the inner man. Those people do not understand that the Holy Spirit has written a book that is timeless, that is perfect under all circumstances. God knows the beginning from the end. He knew what we would be dealing with in America, and he wrote a book 2,000 years ago that perfectly applies. But we're not going to be strengthened with power in our inner man unless we believe that. To ask God to give us something different from what the Holy Spirit gave us, which is his word, is to tempt God. And it's to set at naught or even blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So we are strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man like Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That's what Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And if we were under his guidance today, it's what he would be praying for us, that we will not waver, not only at the promises of God, but at the commands of God and the prohibitions of God and the things that God has revealed, the doctrines of God. There are many doctrines in the scriptures today that people are becoming weakened in. What Paul has said about the woman's role is something that many people are not strengthened in their inner man, even though the Holy Spirit gave him those words. Well, what about David before Goliath? Again, Daniel before the lion's den. And so, I like this verse. Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. Faith. Faith in God's word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. If we want to be strengthened with power in our inner man, it starts right here. If you don't believe that the scriptures are absolute truth, that they are the word of God, that we must not waver or modify or change in any way, we're weak. And that weakness will lead us away from the Lord, because some of these days Satan will find a way to use our wisdom and to move us away from the Scriptures. If we want to be strengthened in the inner man, He has given us the Scriptures to do that. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That's the next point that he makes. As Paul said, I'm no longer living. It's no longer I who live. This is how Christ dwells in our heart through faith. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a very simple explanation of the indwelling of Christ. Paul says, first, I crucified my own will. It's like that song we sing, oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of me and none of you. And then through our lives, we learn to let go. We learn to let Christ take control. We need to follow his example instead of our own example. You know, brethren, everything that we have learned from their example, which is now our example. And so the vain manner of life handed down from our fathers is still a problem for us. Jesus is the perfect example. And as Paul said, what I had to do, first of all, is crucify my own self, my own will, and let Christ take over. It's no longer I who live, Paul says. Now, that's a lot further along than many Christians ever get. I don't know if you're there or not, where you would actually be able to say, I don't live anymore. I've put to death my own desires. Christ is the one who's making all the decisions for me now because he's the head and I'm a member of his body. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's exactly what Paul said to the Ephesians. I pray that God will give you strength in your inner man so Christ can dwell in your heart. So you can be crucified like I was or like I did. So that you can stop the old man and put on the new man. And the new man is always going to be what Christ wants us to do and not what we want to do. Now, that's not something we can force on ourselves. It's something we have to want. And the want can only come when we're strengthened with power in our inner man because by faith we understand that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what kept Jesus from sin. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone. Christ lives in me by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. And so it's just an application here. As we read, apply, study, and grow, we let Christ in. You know that song we sing, there's a stranger at the door, let him in. He's been there often before, let him in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not going to force himself in. It's a very gentle knock. Kind of like Elijah. Elijah went to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. First he heard a mighty wind, then thunder, and then a tiny still voice. And he wrapped his face in a mantle because he knew God was speaking in that still small voice. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, how do we open the door? What Paul said, we have to crucify, but to put to death our own desires and our own needs. Strengthened by faith in the inner man, realizing it's how it needs to be, making the decision, and then doing it. So I stand at the door and knock. Now his next point is being rooted and grounded in love. Now this is an interesting way to say that agape love is the critical step to becoming filled with all the fullness of God. Because as we are rooted and grounded in love, we can start to comprehend a little bit Christ's love. And then as we grow to understand the height, the depth, the width, and the length of the love of Christ, and we start making applications, we can start being filled up not just with Christ, because Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, and not just because our inner man is strengthened through the Holy Spirit, but because the love of God has allowed us to become what God wants us to be. The word rooted is actually a Greek word for what the tree does when it puts down roots. I used to drive an ambulance, and I've seen what happens when a car, even going 100 miles an hour, hits a tree that's 2 or 3 feet around. A tree doesn't move. The tree is stable. The car takes all of the force. The tree doesn't move. The roots of a tree give it stability and sustenance. So we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted means that we are given stability by love, and we are given sustenance by love. And so if you picture a tree like this, this is what most trees are like. They always tell us that what you see above the tree is what's going on down below. These roots are going out everywhere. How much have you rooted in love? How much of your Christian life is based on the roots that you've put down into agape love? Those who are rooted in love have learned. I mean, let's face it, brother, if you haven't memorized these terms yet, if you can't run through them in your mind, you're not rooted and grounded in love. You don't even have the first base. You don't even start. Love suffers long. It is kind. Love does not envy, does not pervade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is the rich soil that we need to put our roots into. And we need to develop relationships with our fellow man. You remember Jesus being asked, what is the greatest commandment in the old law? And he said, there's actually two. The first one is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, you have to be rooted and grounded in that. And the second, like unto it, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But that wasn't enough. Jesus had to dig deeper. He had to come up with a new word to describe this new quality. And that's why he says in John chapter 13, I give you a new commandment. I think we've talked about this before. There's two words for new in the New Testament. The first one means it's new to me. I have a new car out in the parking lot. Well, what do you mean it's new? It's used. Well, it's new to me. We buy a new car when we get a car we didn't have before, but it's not brand new. But if I say I have a brand new car out in the parking lot, well, what do you expect to find? Well, you expect to find a car with no miles on it. Brand new. Never driven before until I got it. The new commandment Jesus gave could never be given before. It had never been given before. Because there was never a standard like that. Loving your neighbor as yourself only means as much as I understand how to love myself, I love my neighbor. But when I learn love as I have loved you, now I have a new command, a much deeper command. I want you to think about something. The scriptures reveal that Jesus was with God at the creation. Not only was he with God, but he was God. As Paul said, dwelling on an equality with God. And John says, all things were made through him. He is the creator. Now, I know God is the initial creator because he's the one who thought it up and spoke it into existence. But God makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 1 when he says, you... He's talking. God the Father is talking. He says, you laid the foundations. And they will wax old, but you will continue. That person left heaven, took on a human body. The Word became flesh. Can you conceive of a love like that? Have you ever made a sacrifice even close to that for somebody? Love suffers long and is kind, doesn't even begin to touch the hem of the garment until we look at Christ and we see what he suffered, what his long suffering was, and his kindness, and the fact that he never envied and he never sought to make himself special, he never paraded, he was never puffed up, never rude, never selfish, never provoked, and always putting the best possible motives on the things that people do. That was our Lord. He bore all things. He believed all things. He hoped all things. And he endured all things. So now, it's not my subjective understanding of what love is. Oh, I'll make sacrifices for people. But not like Jesus. Unless I know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So, this is love in the image and likeness of God. This is Jesus' love. A love that we all had in the Garden of Eden. And of course, we all would only be Adam and Eve, but they were created in the image and likeness of God. A love that was lost in the sea of the selfish use of others for our own desires, which is the basic idea of sin. Then we have grounded. Now love is our foundation. First it's our roots, and now it's our foundation. First it's a tree, now it's a building. I took some time this afternoon. I wanted to find a picture of the foundation they make for a skyscraper. But you know what they do? They dig a big hole and you can't see it. There's no way to find it. It's a huge foundation, but you can't picture it because it goes too deep. So I'll settle for, this is an old building. It's certainly not the Old Testament temple, but I think it represents how the Old Testament temple, the foundation that Solomon laid. And as Paul told the Corinthians, be steadfast and immovable. So agape love is the key to unlock the door to the love of Christ. And without it, brethren, everything we have done will not help us at all. This passage that Paul puts here, I've appreciated it through the years. He says, if I was the greatest person that there ever was, if I could speak in tongues superlatively, no one ever could ever speak in tongues like me. But if I don't have love, I'm just a sounding. I wish I had a glass up here and something to ding it with, but I think we can all hear it. I'm just a dinging doorbell, clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith to remove mountains. Now, I would say a guy like that would be pretty important. Paul says, if it's not with love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned. Now, once again, if I saw somebody do that, I'd say, wow, there is a perfect example of a Christian. Paul says, no. No, you could bestow all your goods to feed the poor. And you could give your body up to be burned. You could become a martyr. But if it isn't done out of love, profits me nothing. Those are scary thoughts. Because you and I make a lot of sacrifices, but why do we make them? Do we make them for the best interests of other people, or is it always what's in it for me? If I get something from it, I'll do it. If there's nothing in it for me, why should I do it? If no one's ever going to know I did it, and there's not going to be any honor and glory to me, I'm not going to do it. That's what Paul's talking about here. And we need to look deep in our hearts, because many times, brethren, that's our motivation. And as Jesus said, if you give alms to be seen of men, what's in it for me? You've received your reward in full. Paul said, it profits me nothing. If you fast to be seen of men, Jesus said, you've got your reward in full. God's not going to give you anything. And that's what he's pointing out here, is that we need to be rooted and grounded in love, because if we want our actions to mean something, that's what we need to do. This is the love of Christ. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's just stop right there. How much of our lives are spent thinking about the needs of others? How much time in our prayers do we spend praying about the needs of others? How many of us are looking out only for our own self-interest? Everything we do based on what's in it for me. But Paul says, no, let's broaden that out. I call this broadening your horizons. It starts with you when you're a two-year-old. That's the only person you can see, and everything revolves around you. By the time you're 20, it should have broadened out a little bit. When we become a Christian, it just keeps going. Then he says, have this mind in you, or have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to cling to. A thing that, this is mine. I'm not giving this up. But emptied himself. Why did he empty himself? What was in it for him? Nothing. He had everything. He was God. He was divine. He was equal to God. He was with God. He was smart enough and powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth. When God said, make light, he knew exactly what to make, and he had the power to make it. When God said, let the dry land appear, when he made the gold, silver, precious stones, everything that was in there, he knew exactly what God had in mind, and he had the power and the resources to do it. That is a power beyond our comprehension. But he emptied himself of that so he could create something that had never been created, a way to forgive sin. And it cost him his life. He had to become human. Had to allow himself to be crucified. And suddenly, for us, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Now, we have to root and ground ourselves in this. And, brother, it's really hard to do that. Because we weren't born into that kind of a world. We're part of the vain manner of life handed down from our fathers. And we'll do a lot of things for people, but there's always got to be some reason why we're going to do it. For us. And that's what we have to watch out for. Now, the wording here, I think, is important. It's a progression. Comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I've always looked at this and wondered, why does Paul put width, length, depth, and height? Because it's big. First, this progression. We are rooted and grounded in love. We open the door of possibility by taking on this agape love. Now, in the beginnings, it's very tentative. And we share it with our family, with our friends, with our brethren. But over time, we start to realize that not only these people, like Jesus said, if you greet only your brethren, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? If you want to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, we have to pass that. So we are rooted and grounded in love. Second, we have to become aware of how vast and complex this love is. John says God is love. That elevates love to a level of critical importance for all of us. It has width, length, depth, and height. But we can't comprehend it. Again, how can we comprehend how one who created us with omnipotent power and wisdom left heaven, took a human body, and died for us? That's a love. When Jesus said, here's my new commandment, you love one another as I have loved you. That's bigger than anything we could imagine. But only then can we be filled with all the fullness of God? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. You remember this morning we talked about this? While we were without strength, while we were enemies, what's in it for God? Nothing. It's all for us. We didn't have anything that was worth anything. God had to give us everything in order for us to have anything that he could get something. It doesn't work that way. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now that's what Paul is praying for here, and that's what we should be praying for, agape love. You know, you remember old Star Trek show, it said the final frontier? I think agape love for the Christian is the final frontier. To boldly go where few men have ever gone before. To give up selfishness and become like God. You can't understand what you have no knowledge of. When we first start a class in school, physics or chemistry or history, we don't have any points of reference until we get them. Well, that's the same thing with God. We can't understand the love of God until we have some love like God has. And then we keep expanding it. So let's just sum up now, as this is our last slide, the path to maturity and the true image of God step by step. Number one, and you can look at this and you can say to yourself, well, I got that, I'm ready to move on. First of all, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Are you absolutely convicted, like the Thessalonians were, that this is the Word of God? That every word from Genesis 1 to Revelation has been kept perfectly through the years by the power of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit? That it was perfectly delivered? That it has been perfectly developed and set forth? There's nothing in there that could ever become archaic. There's nothing in there that could ever be no longer applicable to man, because God knows man. He created us. He knows what our problems are, and he wrote us a book that will perfectly solve all of our problems in any generation and in any culture. And there's nothing in this culture that's any better or worse than we see through the history of the world. There's nothing today that we could say, behold, this is new. Solomon says, no. It's been in the ages before us. There's nothing new. So we need to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Only then can Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. Only when we can crucify our own self and replace it with this, because we have full confidence in it. All right, now we're ready to move on. All right, so Christ is dwelling in our hearts. We're strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So what's next? Being rooted and grounded in love. So now I start turning my attention to what agape love is. And you can look at Jesus' foot washing. You can look at what he said in in Philippians chapter 2. We just read about the mind of Christ. We can look at all of the things that he taught. We can be rooted and grounded in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in all the passages that talk about this love. Then, at that point, we're now at the base of where we can comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And once we reach that point, we could start being filled with all the fullness of God. Now remember, this is a prayer. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. doctrinally sound? Obviously, it's Scripture. But it's a request for God. And I would urge us all maybe to start praying these things, like to be strengthened with power, like David, like Abraham, like the prophets, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Brethren, as we finish our lesson, I hope that you've been touched by this. I hope that we have something now that we can get busy working with. Because nobody's got this yet. Paul said it surpasses knowledge. So even if you think you understand it, you don't. And that's not an insult, it's just the way it is. It's too big, too vast, too complex. We have to take it one bite at a time. And so as we pick up our songs of encouragement this evening and we think about what we've learned and we think about the words of the song, and it's a pretty good song for what we just preached about, if there's anyone in the audience who is touched by anything in this lesson and he feels the need to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation or ask for or confess their sins or to become baptized into Christ and put on Christ, we'd like to give you that opportunity, and we hope you'll take advantage of it while we together stand and sing.